All right. Well, it's Monday, April 24th, and we've been looking at your operation of the God-given ability. And this is the 21st session of this, and we have still a ways to go because it's such a big topic, and there's so much to learn about walking with God, about operating the power of God, taking advantage of the things that God wants us to take advantage of, that He's given to us. He's equipped us and enabled us and authorized us to use this gift of Holy Spirit, which was given to us to give eternal life and establish a father-child relationship with God, but it also has so much utility to it. There's so much that can be done with it. And we've been looking at the manifestations of Holy Spirit. We spent a while looking at the utterance manifestations of speaking in tongues, interpretation of tongues, and prophecy. And we've spent some time looking at the revelation manifestations of word of knowledge, word of wisdom, and discerning of spirits. And I was intending to wrap that section up and move on to the impartation manifestations, but as I was preparing for tonight, I realized there is more that we have to cover, and I wouldn't feel like I've done a good job unless we do regarding revelation manifestation. So there are many more things that we want to look at. We did look regarding the revelation manifestations at some examples where God approached an individual and it says the word of the Lord came unto that person. And we looked at Jeremiah and we looked at Samuel and how God actually taught them how to receive revelation from Him, how to see the things that He showed them, hear the words that He spake to them, and He verified to them that they were getting it correctly. Now, there are other situations where someone went to God rather than God coming to him, but somebody went to God to inquire of Him. So we want to look at those two. But when it comes to God coming to you, and He will at times, we need to be ready. The prophets in the Old Testament were such wonderful examples of individuals who were trained by God to recognize Him when He spoke to them or showed them things. And that's part of discerning of spirits. Discerning of spirits will give you the necessary information that God reveals to you regarding the presence or non-presence of spirits, the identity of spirits present, if they're evil, whether you may cast them out. Now, if it's the Spirit of God, then that will help you to recognize that it is indeed God that is speaking to you, not some other source and not your own mind, okay? Especially when we are seeking information or seeking wisdom from God, there can be a tendency to just try to figure it out based on your five senses and the information that you have. But when it comes to the revelation manifestations, it's never you figuring it out. It is God addressing you, God speaking to you. And it could be, again, on His volition, He might initiate that conversation, or it could be in response to you asking Him something. But when it comes to God speaking to you, I'd like you to go to Psalm 123. There's a really cool verse here about a servant. And in the Old Testament, that was their relationship with God. The prophets were servants. Remember, after Moses died, God talked to Joshua and said, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Arise, therefore, and go." And He told him, "As I was with Moses, I will be with thee," meaning you will be my servant. The servant doesn't just constantly ask the master for things, but the master tells the servant what the master needs the servant to do. Okay? When Samuel learned how to receive revelation, remember Eli taught him, "When you hear your name called, say, 'Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth.'" So you identify yourself as the servant of God who is listening and ready to hear whatever He has to tell you and then to do whatever He would tell you to do. So Psalm 123, the first verse says, "Unto thee lift I up mine eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heavens." Verse 2 says, "Behold, as the eyes of servants look unto the hand of their masters, and as the eyes of a maiden unto the hand of her mistress, So our eyes wait upon the Lord our God until that he have mercy upon us. So the context of this is asking God for his help, his mercy, and say, we're looking unto you. Just like the eyes of a servant look to their master, we're looking to you. Well, think of the men of God that were servants of God, that once they learned how to recognize God in the things that he would show them, the things that he would tell them, they would hear God call their name and respond appropriately, speak for thy servant heareth, or here I am. But after a while of that training, God wouldn't have to necessarily call their name every time. God wouldn't have to call their name every time to get their attention because he already has their attention. Here's a man, or here's a woman, because there were female prophets too, but here's an individual that is always expecting God to speak to them or to show them things. They already have God on their mind, and they're looking for anything that God would tell them. Like the servant would look unto the hand of the master, where he might just give a signal, and he would know what to do because the master will have already trained him. So he would train them, so all they would have to do would be to look for the little signal. A prophet, of course, would be looking for the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, right? So he's looking for words. But a word can be audible, it can be visible, you can see a word before your eyes, or it can just be suddenly in your mind a word or a phrase that you would know. And sometimes it would be quite a lot that they would need to write down or that they would need to deliver in speech to somebody else, whether it's to a king, to the whole nation, to one individual. But again, they would have to always be ready. But in addition to being ready to hear from God, there were times where they would need to inquire of God to get information or wisdom from him. And I want to look at a few examples of that. Genesis chapter 40 is one regarding Joseph, son of Jacob. He was the one that went down to Egypt ahead of all the rest of the family because his brothers sold him as a slave. And he wound up as a slave, and he wound up in jail because he was falsely accused by his master's wife. And then while he was in prison, he had an opportunity to interpret a couple of dreams for some servants of Pharaoh the king. There was the king's butler and the king's baker, and they both wound up in jail. The keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of them. And they were very, very sad one day, and Joseph asked them, why are you so sad today? Other than the fact that you're in jail, obviously, but they were extremely sad. And they told him, in verse 8 of chapter 40, they said unto him, we have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. So each has dreamed a dream that they recognized as significant, but no one that could tell them what it meant. And Joseph said unto them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me them, I pray you. And the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, in my dream, behold, a vine was before me, and in the vine were three branches, and it was as though it budded, and her blossoms shot forth, and the clusters thereof brought forth ripe grapes. And Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. That was his dream. And Joseph said unto him, this is the interpretation of it. Now, he didn't have a manual to look up and say, if someone has a dream about three vines, this is what it means. But he would have gotten that revelation from God right on the spot. Because interpretation of somebody else's dream, you could only receive by word of knowledge, okay? What the dream meant. So he just got the word of knowledge right here. Joseph said unto him, this is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. How would he know that unless God told that to him? Could be 3 weeks, 3 years, 3 months, but no, 3 days. Verse 13, yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thine head and restore thee unto thy place, and thou shalt deliver Pharaoh's cup into his hand after the former manner when thou wast his butler. So that was the interpretation of the dream. And then he tells them this. He said, but think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also have I done nothing that they should put me into the dungeon. Now, verse 16, when the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said unto Joseph, I also was in my dream, and behold, I had three white baskets on my head. And in the uttermost basket, there was of all manner of bake meats for Pharaoh, and the birds did eat them out of the basket upon my head. And Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation thereof. So again, he just got the word of knowledge at that moment. The three baskets are 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thy head from off thee, and shall hang thee on a tree, and the birds shall eat thy flesh from off thee. So was this good news to the baker? Not at all. The first one was going to get his head lifted up to restore him to his position. This guy's going to get his head lifted up off his body. He's going to be cut off. So it wasn't good news. So Joseph was not just saying these things to make these guys feel good. He was telling them what God told him, whether it seemed like good news or like bad news. Verse 20, and it came to pass the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast unto all his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants, but in two different ways, we'll see. And he restored the chief butler unto his butlership again, and he gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to them. So what he said came to pass. It was accurate information, and just like he said, in 3 days, both of those things came to pass. Verse 23 says, yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him. So Joseph stayed in prison a good while longer, and I think it was a couple of more years. But in the next chapter, it says that at the end of 2 full years, that Pharaoh dreamed, and it describes his dream where he had 7 cows that were real fat and 7 skinny cows that ate up the fat cows. And then he had 7 ears of corn that were nice and fat and 7 skinny, scrawny ears of corn that ate up the 7 good ears. We'll pick up the record in verse 15. Because what happened then is Pharaoh called all his wise men, all the wise men of Egypt, and asked them if they could interpret the dream, and they could not. They said, we don't know what it all means. And then the butler remembered, oh yeah, I know a guy. He's in prison, and he's been there a couple of years now. Shame on me, but I know this guy that interpreted dreams that I and the baker had, and they both came to pass. I recommend that you get him. So they quickly got Joseph out of prison. He shaved his face and put on his nice clothes, and he came in before Pharaoh. Now, verse 15 says, and Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it. And I have heard say of thee that thou canst understand a dream to interpret it. And that was not exactly true, so Joseph is going to correct him. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. So it's not that I can understand dreams. He said, God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. So yeah, I can interpret your dream for you, but it's not my ability to understand them and figure it out. But I can listen to God. God knows what the dream means, and he can tell me, and then I can tell you. So then Pharaoh tells Joseph all about the 2 dreams that he had, the one with the cows and the one with the corn. And we'll skip down to verse 25, where it says, and Joseph said unto Pharaoh, the dream of Pharaoh is one. Now Pharaoh told him 2 different dreams, the cow dream and the corn dream. But he said, the dream of Pharaoh is one. God hath showed Pharaoh what he is about to do. So first of all, he had to operate discerning of spirits to recognize that this was a dream that came from God. That it wasn't just a regular dream where, you know, you imagine crazy stuff when you're sleeping, But this was a dream actually that God gave him to show him what he is about to do. Now, the dream itself would not be enough. He needed the words of knowledge and the words of wisdom to know what the dream meant and then what action to take. So a dream by itself without the interpretation or the explanation from God is of limited value. But with the word of knowledge and the word of wisdom that goes along with that to explain it, it's of tremendous value. And Joseph, by way of God, could provide that. So verse 26, he starts to explain what the dream meant. He said, the seven good kine, or cows, are 7 years. And the seven good ears of corn are 7 years. The dream is one. And the seven thin and ill-favored kine that came up after them are 7 years. And the seven empty years blasted with the east wind shall be 7 years of famine. Okay, now in the butler's and the baker's dream, it was days. In this one, it's years. See, he didn't have the ability to figure that out, but God revealed that to him. And he revealed it to him right on the spot while he was in front of Pharaoh. Verse 28, this is the thing which I have spoken unto Pharaoh. What God is about to do, he showeth unto Pharaoh. Behold, there come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt. And there shall arise after them 7 years of famine, and all the plenty shall be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine shall consume the land. And the plenty shall not be known in the land by reason of the famine following, for it shall be very grievous. And for that, the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice. It is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. So he's saying God's not going to change his mind about this. This is going to happen, and it's going to happen right away. Now, therefore, let Pharaoh look out a man discreet and wise. So up to this point, we have word of knowledge, what it meant, what God is going to do. Now he got word of wisdom as far as what action to take, what to do. So now, therefore, let Pharaoh look out a man discreet and wise and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this and let him appoint officers over the land and take up the fifth part of the land of Egypt in the seven plenteous years. A fifth part, 20%. Why not 50%? Well, 20%, the fifth part, that's how much God said. And that would be enough. That would be the perfect amount to do. But nothing you would know by the five senses, that you could only know that by revelation, word of wisdom. Verse 35, and let them gather all the food of those good years that come and lay up corn under the hand of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities. And that food shall be for store to the land against the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land perish not through the famine. And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh, and in the eyes of all his servants. So he didn't ask for any other opinion on the subject. He didn't say, that's great, Joseph. You there, what do you got? You there, what do you think? No. They got the answer. They recognized that it was the answer, and it was good in everybody's eyes. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? Now, that was a wise man, Pharaoh was, to recognize that the most valuable person to him would be someone that had the Spirit of God in him, that could let him know these things, to let him know what the will of God was. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, for as much as God hath showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. So, pretty cool that he was able to get that revelation from God at that time. So soon as he heard the dream from Pharaoh, God gave him the word of knowledge. God gave him the word of wisdom. And in this case, it was accepted by the person he was talking to, which was very good for Pharaoh. Now let's go to Daniel 2. Daniel chapter 2, there's a similar record, regarding a dream, but there are some differences as well, and very much worth looking at. And another great example of inquiring of God, like it doesn't mention the steps that Joseph went through to inquire of God, other than that he had to have checked in with God to say, okay, what does that dream mean? And God told him right on the spot. Here we have a situation where a king had a dream, but the circumstances are a little bit different. In this record, I'll summarize the first part of it for you. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of the Babylonian Empire, he had a dream, and he was troubled by it, and he woke up, and he forgot what the dream was, but he knew it was significant. And he called all his magicians and astrologers and all the wise men of Babylon and got them together and said, look, I dreamed a dream, but it left me. I want you to tell me what the dream was and then tell me what it means. And they said, okay, king, no, you tell us the dream and then we'll tell you what it means. And he said, no, I can't tell you because I forgot it after I woke up. You tell me what the dream was. When you do, I'll recognize it. I'm sure it will come back to me then. But you tell me what the dream was, and then tell me the interpretation. And if you cannot do this, then I know you're just a bunch of phonies, and I'm going to have you all killed. And the wise men said, sorry, king, you're asking something that's impossible. No king has ever asked this of any wise man before, and it's really not fair that you're asking us. Sorry, we can't do it. And the king said, okay, you're all going to be killed. And he gave the order to have all the wise men killed. Now, Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were considered among the wise men. They were younger men, but they had been taken captive from Judah, and they were given positions of responsibility. They were trained in all the learning of the Babylonians. And they were considered among the wise men, and they would also be killed along with the rest of the wise men. Mm-hmm. So we're going to pick this up in verse 16, where it says, then Daniel went in, because he asked permission to talk to the king himself. Then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time and that he would show the king the interpretation. So we got an audience before the king, but he did not yet have the revelation, and he didn't get it on the spot. So he asked the king, give us this many days, and I will tell you what the dream was and the interpretation. And the king gave him that permission. Verse 17 says, then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions. That's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Were their other names, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Because remember, word of knowledge is your operation of the God-given ability whereby you may receive from God by his revealing it to you certain truths or facts concerning any situation about which it is humanly impossible for you by your five senses to know anything. Okay? It was humanly impossible for them to know what the king had dreamed. All the other wise men who were in the honorable positions in the kingdom were unable to even make an attempt at it. But Daniel requested of God, along with his friends, that God would reveal the secret. Chapter 2, verse 19. Verse 19 says, then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. And he knew that it was the thing. He would know by discerning the spirits that it was God. He knew it was the king's dream, and he knew what the interpretation was now. And he got that in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven, and you can read all about how thankful he was to God for him revealing that to him. Well, let's read some of this. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who hast given me wisdom and might and hast made known unto me what we desired of thee. For thou hast made known unto us the king's matter." How thankful he was that God had given them this revelation, which will save his life and the lives of all the others as well. Verse 24, "Therefore Daniel went in unto Arioch, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus unto him, Destroy not the wise men of Babylon, bring me in before the king, and I will show unto the king the interpretation. Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste, and said thus unto him, I have found a man of the captives of Judah that will make known unto the king the interpretation. So this other guy's taking credit for Daniel's revelation here. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was his Babylonian name, he said, Art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen, and the interpretation thereof? Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, The secret which the king hath demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king, but there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed, what should come to pass hereafter. And he that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living, but for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart." And that was not only a humble thing to say, but it was accurate. He said, I'm not so smart that I can figure out what your dream was, but God revealed this to me. And he didn't reveal it because I'm so wise. He revealed it because he wants you to know, O king, what is going to happen. He's the one that gave you the dream, and he wants you to know what the interpretation is. And then he starts out in verse 31 saying, Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. And he describes the whole dream to the king. He knew from God exactly what the king had seen in his dream. And that's just, it's just amazing, but God can do this. And God knew exactly what the dream was because he's the one that gave it to the king. Okay, it wasn't a dream he happened to dream. It was a dream that God gave to the king. And God gave that to Daniel. And now Daniel, by his mouth, can describe it to the king. And the king would recognize, yes, that's it. So he told him all about the dream and what it means, what's going to happen. Pick it up in verse 46. After Daniel said, this is it. This was the dream. The dream is certain. The interpretation thereof is sure, he said at the end of verse 45. In verse 46, then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshipped Daniel. Isn't that something? Because he recognized Daniel is a prophet. A prophet is above a king. So the king fell upon his face and worshipped Daniel and commanded that they should offer an oblation of sweet odors unto him. The king answered unto Daniel and said, Of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings. So he wasn't being foolish and worshiping Daniel. He was showing respect unto Daniel because Daniel's God was so much greater than all other gods. And he recognized that. Let's read that again in verse 47. The king answered unto Daniel and said, Of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal this secret. Then the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. Very similar to Pharaoh, king of Egypt's response when Joseph interpreted the dream to him. But just so amazing what God is able to do with the information that he can give to somebody at the right time in the right way. Now, let's go to Genesis chapter 25. I want to show you someone else who inquired of God who was not a prophet. It was a woman named Rebecca, who was the wife of Isaac, the son of Abraham. And she inquired of God one day, and God responded to her. So this was not limited to prophets, but anyone who wanted to know things from God could ask him. So in Genesis 25, in verse 21, it says, "And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife, because she was barren." It was like 20 years, and they didn't have any children yet. And to have children was a very important thing, because Isaac was the promised seed to Abraham, and he was supposed to, from his seed, like the stars in heaven for multitude, and they didn't have one yet. Very much like Abraham going for a good number of years before he had his first child. So Isaac also went for 20 years with the promise, but not having any children. So he entreated, he prayed to God for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated of him. And Rebekah, his wife, conceived. And the children struggled together within her. And she said, "If it be so, why am I thus?" And she went to inquire of the Lord. So she asked God, "What is going on inside me here? There's a lot of commotion down there." And the Lord said unto her, "Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger." So God talked to her. She asked God what was going on, and he talked to her, and she got that information from him. And he was talking about how Esau and Jacob would be very different, would form two separate nations. Usually brothers would stick together within the clan, but these two would be entirely separated later in life, and he said the elder's going to serve the younger. Verse 24, "And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb, and the first came out red all over like an hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 60 years old when she bare them." And you know the rest of the story, that Jacob, who was younger by maybe a few minutes, became the dominant one over time, just like God said. So anybody could inquire of God. They didn't have to be a prophet, but they had to be able to receive what God would tell them. And she certainly did. Now, let's go to Jeremiah 42. This is an interesting one. Because in this record, Jeremiah makes an inquiry to God at the request of others. And there's some neat things to learn here. At this time, Israel had long ago been taken captive by the Assyrians. The kingdom of Judah was under attack from the Babylonians. God had told Jeremiah to tell the king and everybody that this was going to happen. They didn't believe him, but now at this point, it is already coming to pass. The Babylonians are taking over, and the people are, a lot of them had already been killed at this point, and they're scared to death. In chapter 42, verse 1, it says, "Then all the captains of the forces," those are the army of Judah, "and Johanan, the son of Kareah, and Jezaniah, the son of Hoshea, and all the people, from the least even unto the greatest, came near and said unto Jeremiah the prophet, 'Let, we beseech thee, our supplication be accepted before thee, and pray for us unto the Lord thy God, even for all this remnant, for we are left but a few of many, as thine eyes do behold us.'" Because, again, the words of Jeremiah were coming to pass in opposition to what all the other false prophets had said, that it wouldn't come to pass, but it is. So now they're going to Jeremiah for help. So he said, "Pray to the Lord thy God for us." Verse 3, "That the Lord thy God may show unto us the way wherein we may walk, and the thing that we may do." We want God's wisdom. We are asking you to get it for us. Verse 4, then Jeremiah the prophet said unto them, I have heard you. Behold, I will pray unto the Lord your God, according to your words. And it shall come to pass that whatsoever thing the Lord shall answer you, I will declare it unto you. I will keep nothing back from you. Then they said to Jeremiah, the Lord be a true and faithful witness between us, if we do not, even according to all things for the which the Lord thy God shall send thee to us. Whether it be good or whether it be evil, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God, to whom we send thee, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God. They sound very sincere, don't they? Said, whether it's good or bad, we will obey what you tell us, that God tells you to tell us. Verse 7 says, and it came to pass after 10 days that the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah. So he did go to God to inquire of him, but it took 10 whole days before he got an answer. Now, one thing to learn about this is that a true faithful prophet will not speak for God until God tells him what to say. Okay? He didn't worry about the time that was passing, that the people might be getting antsy, the Babylonians are at the door, the people need an answer. He waited until God told him what to say, and it took 10 days to get that answer. Verse 8, then called he Johanan the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces which were with him, and all the people from the least even to the greatest, and said unto them, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, unto whom you sent me to present your supplication before him. If ye will still abide in this land, then will I build you and not pull you down, and I will plant you and not pluck you up, for I repent me of the evil that I have done unto you. Be not afraid of the king of Babylon, of whom you are afraid. Be not afraid of him, saith the Lord, for I am with you to save you and to deliver you from his hand. And I will show mercies unto you, that he may have mercy upon you, and cause you to return to your own land. But if you say, we will not dwell in this land, neither obey the voice of the Lord your God, saying, no, but we will go into the land of Egypt, where we shall see no war, nor hear the sound of the trumpet, nor have hunger of bread, and there will we dwell. And now therefore hear the word of the Lord, you remnant of Judah. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, if you wholly set your faces to enter into Egypt, and go to sojourn there, then it shall come to pass that the sword which you feared shall overtake you there in the land of Egypt, and the famine whereof you were afraid shall follow close after you there in Egypt, and there ye shall die. So shall it be with all the men that set their faces to go into Egypt to sojourn there. They shall die by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence, and none of them shall remain or escape from the evil that I will bring upon them. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, as mine anger and my fury hath been poured forth upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so shall my fury be poured forth upon you when ye shall enter into Egypt. And ye shall be an execration, and an astonishment, and a curse, and a reproach, and ye shall see this place no more. The Lord has said concerning you, O ye remnant of Judah, go ye not into Egypt. Know certainly that I have admonished you this day, for you dissembled in your hearts when you sent me unto the Lord your God, saying, pray for us unto the Lord our God, and according to all that the Lord our God shall say, so declare unto us, and we will do it. They dissembled. That means they were faking it. They were pretending. They had already made up their mind what they were going to do. But they sent Jeremiah to ask, hoping that he would say, go to Egypt. Okay? But he said, you dissembled. That means you were being hypocritical when you sent me to God to pray for you and inquire. And you said, whatever he says, we will do. And now I have this day declared it to you, but you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord your God, or nor anything for which he hath sent me unto you. Now therefore know certainly that ye shall die by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence, in the place whither ye desire to go into sojourn. And their response was this. Chapter 43, verse 1. And it came to pass that when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking unto all the people, all the words of the Lord their God, for which the Lord their God had sent him to them, even all these words, then spake Azariah the son of Hoshaiah, and Johanan the son of Kareah, and all the proud men, saying unto Jeremiah, Thou speakest falsely. The Lord our God hath not sent thee to say, Go not into Egypt, to sojourn there. But Baruch the son of Neriah setteth thee on against us, for to deliver us into the hand of the Chaldeans, that they might put us to death, and carry us away captives into Babylon. Remember, they said, whatever God tells you, good or bad, we will do it. Now they said, you speak falsely. And they're not operating discerning of spirits here, because they were dead wrong. They did wind up going to Egypt, and they all got killed. Anyway, let's go to Ezekiel chapter 13. We've seen a lot of examples of word of knowledge and word of wisdom in the Old Testament. And we've seen discerning of spirits to the extent that people recognized God speaking to them, or in some cases where they didn't. We can see that they were not operating discerning of spirits. But I wanted to look at least one where there was a discerning of spirits where someone knew it wasn't God. So Ezekiel 13, and then we'll look in the New Testament regarding discerning of spirits, if there's time. If not, we'll pick that up next week. But in Ezekiel 13, starting in verse 1, it says, And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, and that's what God always called Ezekiel when he talked to him, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel that prophesy, and say unto them that prophesy out of their own hearts, Hear ye the word of the Lord. So God told Ezekiel that all these other prophets that were of Israel, that were prophesying, that they were prophesying out of their own hearts. So this is information about the presence or non-presence of spirits. Okay? In this case, it was the non-presence that they were saying, Thus saith the Lord, but the Lord didn't say thus. You see? Let's read a little further. So they're prophesying out of their own hearts, saying, Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God. Woe unto the foolish prophets that follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. Now remember, there were two words for prophet. One was called a prophet, that was Nabi, and that word is used here for prophets. And the other one was the word for seer, and that was Ra'ah. And it says, Woe unto the foolish prophets that follow their own spirit and have seen Ra'ah nothing. Okay? They are speaking as if they're speaking for God, but they hadn't seen anything. God hadn't shown anything to them. So they made it up. They were telling people apparently what they wanted to hear rather than what God told them to say. Verse 4, O Israel, thy prophets are like the foxes in the deserts. Don't know exactly what he means by that, but that's what he said. They're like the foxes in the deserts. Ye have not gone up into the gaps, neither made up the hedge for the house of Israel to stand in the battle in the day of the Lord. So a true prophet will give words that will help the people. Even if it's words that say an enemy is coming and you're going to be taken captive, at least they would know what's going to happen, right? If the prophets are saying, oh, it's going to be fine. It's going to be okay. God will take care of you. God will protect you. If he didn't say that, then the people would say, okay, well, these prophets said God said it would be all right, but the enemy is going to come, and they're going to say, well, what the heck happened? Because the prophets were prophesying out of their own hearts. And God is showing this to Ezekiel. So Ezekiel knows he's one against maybe hundreds, and the people tend to listen to the majority. But God is letting Ezekiel know that these guys are not doing what I'm telling them to do. They're doing what they have decided that they want to do on their own. Verse 6, they have seen vanity and lying divination, saying, The Lord saith, and the Lord hath not sent them. And they have made others to hope that they would confirm the word. They're saying, okay, if we tell the people this, it'll be, you know, we're being optimistic. We're giving them something good to believe, and maybe it'll come to pass if they believe it. You know, it doesn't work that way. Believing only works when they're believing what God said. Believing is not deciding what you want and believing that it's going to happen because you want it to happen. It's not a wish. Real believing is getting a word from God and believing that. And you listen to what God has to say, whether it's good news or bad news, and you believe that. And if you have a problem with it, you go to God and you talk to him, okay? But believing is only going to give you the results that God wants you to have when you're believing his word. It's not just a matter of deciding, yeah, we're going to win, so we believe we're going to win, so we're going to win. Well, like the two teams in a football game, they both believe they're going to win, but only one of them is actually going to win, right? They're not going by the word of God. They're going by what they want to come to pass and say, oh, okay, we've got to believe. Well, when it comes to God, you start with him and his words. And if a prophet is going to say, thus saith the Lord, when the Lord didn't say thus, then they're lying. It's a lying divination, okay? It's like witchcraft. Verse 7, have ye not seen a vain vision, and have ye not spoken a lying divination? Whereas ye say, the Lord saith, albeit I have not spoken? Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because ye have spoken vanity and seen lies, therefore, behold, I am against you, saith the Lord God. And mine hand shall be upon the prophets that see vanity and that divine lies. They shall not be in the assembly of my people, neither shall they be written in the writing of the house of Israel, neither shall they enter into the land of Israel, and ye shall know that I am the Lord God. Okay? So that's all we have time for tonight. Next week, we'll look more at discerning of spirits. There's some things in the epistles, and there's some things in the Gospels and in the book of Acts that will be very interesting regarding this. And then maybe we'll start with the impartation manifestations, okay? So that's all for this evening. So God bless everybody.